Let's take our Bibles tonight, please, and turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, chapters 17 and 18 are actually a little interlude, a little parenthetical interlude here between chapter 16, which gave us the seven vials, and chapter 19, where we see the Lord Jesus Christ return once again. Now, by way of review, are we all familiar with chapter 17 and who religious Babylon represents there? This is spiritual Babylon who goes down, is destroyed. And then when we move on to chapter 18, we see political or secular Babylon, which also is destroyed in one day. Now, last time we saw this ungodly system, and we saw the announcement, first of all, of its destruction in verses 1 and 2. This mighty angel comes down, and the countenance of this angel is so brilliant that it lightens up the whole world. And this angel has something to say in verse 2. It says, Babylon is fallen. And you see double the emphasis there. And it goes on and it talks about how it's become a habitation of devils. When Babylon is destroyed, it will at that time have become kind of a cage of every foul, dirty bird spiritually and politically in every other way possible. And we looked over in Matthew there, and I think it was chapter 25, where Christ talks about how Christianity, from the time He founded the New Testament church, would be like this mustard seed that would be small in the ground and very minute, but would grow up into this huge tree. And when it did, all the dirty birds would lodge in it. And what a picture of what pure, unadulterated Christianity has become down through the centuries. I believe that would just have to have been a shock for John to see it. And so he mentions here that when Babylon falls, so would all the dirty birds and everything else that go with it. You know, it's a shame tonight to think of what our own nation has become. Because America was founded as a predominantly Christian, born-again Christian nation. And of course, all the dirty birds have infiltrated down through the years and made their way in. We've seen the rise of Satanism. We've seen the Eastern mysticism make inroads. We've seen African spiritism. We've seen the cults on the rise. We've seen mainline denominations get so polluted that you could never even come close to getting saved in them. And what we have tonight is this mass of confusion, a tree full of dirty birds. Well, in verse number 3, it says, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. In other words, that spiritual compromise and that political compromise, it would permeate, it would affect, it would influence all the world. And so we saw secondly in verses 4 and 5, after the announcement of destruction, we saw an appeal to depart from her. Very familiar verses on separation where this voice from heaven says, come out of her and be ye separate and be not partaker of her sins. This is another call, one of many throughout the Bible where God says, get out of something that's unscriptural. You know, I was talking to even someone today that was speaking of somebody else whose philosophy is to infiltrate a certain denomination that is unscriptural and try and get it to change and try and help the people from within it. And that may sound good on the surface, but that's an old, old line of the devil. The Bible does not teach infiltration. Never forget this. The Bible teaches separation. It says it right here. Come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins. And then we see what I call the avenging of delinquency in verses 5 through 8. How God is going to reward this Babylon for her wickedness. And the word double. We see it three times, I believe, here. Where He's going to give it a double dose of what it dished out. And we see the philosophy here that if you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. You'll always reap more than you sow. And I said last week that sin always takes us farther than we wanted to go. It always keeps us longer than we wanted to stay. It always costs us more than we wanted to pay. Remember that before you lapse into sin. We always reap more than we sowed. Finally, we saw the agony of these dignitaries here. In verses 9 and 10, it mentions how the kings of the earth that have lived deliciously with political Babylon, they're going to weep and they're going to wail and they're going to stand afar off and they're going to watch the smoke of her torment ascend up. You know, I thought of recently, if this is the U.S., I thought of all the foreign nations that have received foreign aid, tens of billions of dollars since World War I, that we've just given out in foreign aid and loans and grants, and for the most part never been paid back. And now these nations perhaps will stand back and say, oh, there goes our bank account. There goes our padded pockets here. That's really the only reason they lament the fall of Babylon. Well, tonight, let's pick it up. Let's back up in verse number 9, start from there unto the end. In verse 9, it says, "And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that great city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and of fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thynine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointment and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers, and musicians, and of pipers, and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." Tonight again we'll take a look at the crumbling of man's system. Let's pray before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, bless Your Word now to our hearing tonight. May we approach the things of God with a respect and a reverence. And Father, realizing the honor it is to be able to study Thy Word. Now help us to listen tonight and take in this truth and to be that much more in the know. For we pray now and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we see the angel, and he's about to show John the Revelator, this aged apostle, what God's judgment is going to be upon secular Babylon. We're going to see the crumbling of man's system. A system that is an anti-God system. A system that includes what they call, quote-unquote, political correctness. That crowd. A system that is socially acceptable, quote-unquote. A system that is culturally cool. We're going to find a system crumble and fall that contains the world's music and the world's politics and the world's entertainment, all the world's trash that goes with it. It's all going to go up in smoke. It's going to go up in a harsh manner, in a quick manner, in a complete manner. We're going to see the city of Babylon judged. Now, it's called a city here, and you say, well, Pastor, what city in the world are we talking about? There is no well-known Babylon today like there was of old. There are a lot of people who feel that the Babylon of Revelation 18 is actually speaking of a city like New York, or a city like Tokyo, or a city like Moscow, but I don't think we're talking about just one city tonight. Last time we looked back in Jeremiah 51, which is a cross-reference and a parallel passage to Revelation 18, and we saw that the word cities is actually used in the plural, cities. And so we're not talking about just one city, we're talking about a number of cities, we're talking about an area and perhaps a nation, we're talking about a group of people, but it will be a system, according to Revelation 18, that in the end times will dominate the world. And its influence will be worldwide, and the trends will be set by this Babylon. And this Babylon here will be active in trading, and everyone else will trade with her. This Babylon will be a rich nation. This Babylon will be a powerful nation. This Babylon will be a melting pot culturally as far as nations go. Could it be the United States? Strangely, there is no mention of the U.S. in prophecy. Now, I said last time, you find other countries mentioned, Russia's mentioned, England's mentioned, Germany is referred to as Gomer in Ezekiel. We find other countries like Turkey and Iran and Iraq and Egypt and, of course, Israel. And these are mentioned in the last days, but could it be the U.S. will be blown away? Or could it be that the U.S. will have lost its identity? And that may be very likely. If you have any eyes to see tonight, you can see what's becoming of our nation as we lose our identity and we begin to melt right into this, what's called one-worldism. You know, we could become just part of a much larger world system, a NATO, a UN, a European Economic Community, as far as in the West goes. We could be part of what's just the revived Roman Empire and her children, which we would be included in. We came out of that basically, our grandchildren. You know, it's really gotten, beloved, tonight to where the geographical location of where you live in this earth really doesn't matter anymore. This earth is linked together with computer, with satellite transmission, with jets, with a common currency and common trade and a common market and common travel and common passports. It's gotten to where you can just go anywhere tonight and see all kinds of different nationalities. My wife and I were down in Orlando, Florida here several years ago. And it was like, you know, it was a breath of fresh air to hear English down there. I'm not kidding. Everywhere we went, she'll tell you the same thing. We saw nothing but foreign faces and heard nothing but foreign language. And I'd hear English and I'd say, whoa, a little bit of home here. You know, it's really gotten to where it doesn't matter anymore. Everybody's traveling abroad, going everywhere. And we've got a missionary tonight, George White in South Africa, who listens to the same radio station I listen to. You figure. I mean, it just doesn't matter. Things go worldwide now. And so Babylon could be the United States of America, or America could be part of a larger system for all we know. But this we do know, it will be destroyed in one day. In fact, in one hour. You find in verse number 9, it mentions how quickly Babylon will go down. It says, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. In one hour. Now, 100 years ago, they would have probably said, how could that have been? In the days of just old rifles and gunpowder and civil wars, and they would have said, how could a nation be destroyed in an hour? How could that be possible? But then the world watched in horror back, well, half a decade ago, in the middle of the 20th century, or half a century ago, as mushroom clouds formed over Japan and two cities were leveled by powerful bombs. Let me tell you something. Today, the A-bomb and the H-bomb would be like firecrackers compared to the arsenal that we have in this world. Look in 2 Peter. Keep your finger here throughout the night, but look in 2 Peter, if you would, chapter 3. You know, I don't know how much credibility to give to this, but I know years ago, a preacher I know was talking to a high-ranking official who is, you know, Pentagon material and all that kind of stuff, and asked him point blank, if they really could blow up the whole world today with the arsenal they have. And that man said, we could blow up the world 3 times over if we wanted to with the arsenal that we have today. If you consider the landmass in this world, that's an amazing thing. That's just an unbelievable thing. You know, I've always found the wording fascinating here in 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord, now we're talking end times. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now notice it mentions the heavens. And we know that there are three heavens mentioned in the Bible, but I think in context here it's obvious this is talking about the first heaven. This is talking about the sky and the place where bombs just explode. And it mentions that the elements, that's the sky and the clouds, it says, shall melt with fervent heat. That means everything upon the earth is going to melt. And it says, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned. Notice in verse 12, it says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent. That means just awesome heat. You know, I look at that and my mind says a nuclear fallout or some kind of nuclear bombing here. Just a leveling, just a devastation upon this earth. Look in Zechariah, if you would, back in your Old Testament. Zechariah, I think just before the book of Malachi, just before the break between the Old and New Testament, you find Zechariah. Look in chapter 14 because I want to show you a similar Old Testament passage. And the time frame here in Zechariah 14 is just before the final end and just before the millennial kingdom. And I believe if we had time to read around it, you'd see that. But in Zechariah 14 and in verse number 12, it says, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, their eye sockets. And their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. This sounds awful, doesn't it? This sounds like something just horrifying and horrific out of some Hollywood movie. As the person stands there, their skin literally melts off them. And their eyes melt away in their socket. And their tongue melts away in their mouth here. Could this be a cross-reference to the destruction of secular Babylon? Tonight we're going to look at that destruction and we're going to look at several things about that destruction. We're going to see in verses 11 through 14 back here in Revelation 18, we're going to see the lost revenue. Then we're going to see the lamenting rich in verses 15 through 19. Then we're going to see the legitimate rejoicing. And finally, the light removed. First of all, let's take a look at the lost revenue. In verse number 11 of Revelation 18, it says, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. And then it goes on, it mentions gold, silver, precious stone, pearl, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet. It mentions thynine wood, which is kind of a cypress wood. It mentions ivory and brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odor and ointment and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and so on. You know, this is a list here of simply what's for the most part known as frills or luxuries. Not much for needs here, really. These are wants. And what this is doing is it's speaking of the affluency of the wealth of Babylon here, which gives us a clue who Babylon might be. Now, verses 9 and 11 tell us that the merchants and the traders are going to be upset when Babylon gets destroyed. And you say, why? Well, it's very obvious, because it's going to hit them in the pocketbook. No more sharing the wealth, so to speak. These merchants and these traders can no longer benefit from Babylon's affluency. Verse number 11 tells us that no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Boy, that's going to really hit them hard. Nobody can buy that merchandise anymore. Have you noticed lately how, and I believe this is obvious, but it's even hit me more recently. Have you noticed recently how even more materialistic our society has become? I mean, I thought I kind of had a handle on it, but I've seen some things even recently. It's no wonder people are in debt all the time. You know, my wife here and I, a couple of weeks ago, we were Christmas shopping and we had some gift certificates in the glove compartment. And we had somebody out of state send us this gift certificate to a place to go to, and I'd never been in it, and she hadn't either. It's kind of one of those places, you know, Mrs. Glasses on a Stick would go buy something at. You know the kind of place? And so it wasn't really our cup of tea, And so she said, this is $15, it's going to expire here. And so we went in there, we had a $15 gift certificate, we're going to get something for Christmas. And I'm telling you, we were in there well over an hour. And because she just didn't need anything in there. And she came to me and I was sitting there with the baby. That's where I was looking at that globe, by the way, just trying to pass the time. And she brings me a pair of bookends. Oh, I think, yeah, what do you think of these? Yeah, that's fine, honey. And 10 minutes later, she comes back and a set of candlesticks. And, oh, yeah, that's good too. You know, it doesn't matter. Just get something. Let's get out of here. And there's all this stuff in there. And what got me, and we both noticed it, is the men who are in that place buying stuff and just buying all this little prissy stuff and going up the counter here. And I'm just going, get a life, you know. I didn't say it, but we left and we were both saying, you know, people really buy all that stuff? People do buy all that stuff. There's just no end to it. And we live in a very materialistic nation. Stuff, 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 stuff. All kinds of stuff. You know, Jesus said that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the stuff that he possesseth, or things that he possesseth. You know, stuff does not satisfy. Materialism never will satisfy. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, and he that loveth abundance shall not be satisfied with increase." Look back in Matthew chapter 6, if you would. You know, Babylon's great sin, amongst other things, was her greed and her materialism and her commercialism and her covetousness and her lust and her dissatisfaction and her discontentment. That's the things you find in Babylon. In Matthew 6 and in verse number 19, Jesus Christ says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, I read that tonight because even God's people need to check themselves out every so often. Where is our heart tonight? Where are we laying up our treasures tonight? We need to keep that thing in check. We find that Babylon has a gross sin and an evil sin because she is so greedy. And the people that are within her are wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, our wealth is gone." And all these rich men are crying and weeping. You know, just a word about those rich men. You ever wondered who really is calling the shots worldwide? I mean, if you want to really think deep sometime, just stop and say, all right, who is really pulling the strings? And of course, I'm not some cloak and dagger guy, and I don't believe there's a spy under every rock and all that stuff. But you hear a lot of stuff about like the Trilateral Commission. You've probably heard that expression before. And the international bankers and the Rothschilds and the Bilderbergers and the Council on Foreign Relations and the International Labor Union. And you really wonder who is calling the shots worldwide. I mean, somebody someplace has an agenda. Has that dawned on you? Somebody someplace is up to something. We'd probably be shocked tonight if we really knew what was going on. And heaven will tell the story, beloved, but who knows what's really going on in this world today. Even in this current administration we have in Washington, there have been dozens of mysterious deaths that nobody can explain. I'm saying there is some stuff going on and at the great white throne it'll all come out. But I do know this. I do know the Bible is true when it says that the love of money is the root of all evil. You think about that. The love of money. People are money mad. And we find here in this chapter that the wealth is going to vanish in an hour. And we find out that all these things they're trading, they're going to go up in smoke. Did you notice the last part of verse number 13 even mentions that they're trading chariots and slaves and souls of men? We find here even bodies and souls are being bought and sold and traded, trafficking even the souls of men. You say, how could a civilization ever come to that? You know, it's really not hard to imagine when you teach that man is not much more than an advanced animal. He's just a beast. And thanks to evolution and thanks to so-called, quote-unquote, higher education and thanks to abortion and euthanasia and talk about population control and things like that. Listen, by the way, that's just the beginning. Who knows if Jesus Christ tarries where it's going to end, where it's going to go in this nation and in this world. Nothing's really new. You know, even back in the days of Lenin said, what would it matter if two-thirds of the world's population was destroyed if the one-third left was communist? I mean, you think about that kind of mentality. There are some people in high places with strange ideas. Did you know that? That's all I'm saying tonight. They've got some real strange ideas. Because when man loses concept of God, then man is no longer worth anything. He's basically an animal. He's a dog. He's a beast. By man's estimation. Now Jesus Christ comes along and he says this. He says, one soul is worth more than the whole world. Aren't you glad you're a Christian tonight? Aren't you glad you got your head screwed on straight and you realize where the worth of something really is? We have a foolish society that has put the value and the worth of things on, and the emphasis on things rather than people. And that's about what we're living in tonight. You know, we've read already that during the tribulation period, anywhere from 2/3 to 3/4 of the world's population is going to be destroyed. Have you read anything up to this point about anyone just wailing and weeping and lamenting over the lost people that die and that are destroyed and the lives that are lost? No. But here's some goods. Some things are destroyed. All of a sudden they're wailing and they're howling and they're pitching a fit. And it's affecting the whole earth. Verse 11 at the beginning says, "The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her." Out of pure selfishness, that's all. And so we see, first of all, the lost revenue. That's really where their heart is, in the lost revenue. Secondly, we see the lamenting rich, the rich men here. In verse 15, it says, "The merchants of these," notice, "things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off from for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught or nothing.' And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like unto this great city?' And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate.'" Good night. They're tore up. Why? Well, they're lamenting because of their lost revenue. You know, look in James chapter 5. This reminds me of a really familiar passage. I think it all ties together like the Bible always does. In James chapter 5 here, just a few pages back, notice verse number 1. This is last day stuff too. James 5:1 says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanting. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." It goes on and describes their end. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." See, we're in the last days. "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive that early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of your Lord draweth nigh." Here we find some rich men that are going to be weeping and howling. And as I said a moment ago, no doubt currently there are some rich people in high places that do have an agenda and they're laughing all the way to the bank, but their laughter is going to turn to howling. And verse number 1 says, "Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered." In other words, worthless. Worthless. Just want to quote to you here. You don't have to turn there. But in, if you want to, Zephaniah, hopefully it won't take you too long to find. Well, let me just say it here. Zephaniah 1, verse number 17. God says, "And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath." Goes on and says the whole land shall be devoured. Could that be an Old Testament reference to the destruction of Babylon, when they're going to be weeping and wailing and howling over the lost revenue, over lost money, over things? Notice in chapter 18 again, the last part of verse number 15 says, "Weeping and wailing." You ever wailed over something? We've had our kids get hurt or get something taken away by another kid or whatever, and they're wailing in the house. You'd expect that of a baby maybe or a small kid. But here's grown men. They're just wailing. Why? over material things, over silly, temporal things. Years ago, I was out in New York City, no less, and it was the first time I'd been there. And I was walking down, I forget what street it was. It was a main street, and I was just, you know, this Minnesota, North Dakota boy, just kind of, whoa. And walked by this hippie-looking guy, and he was standing there. He was cleaning his sunglasses on the corner, and all of a sudden, the lens popped out of the rim. And it fell on the hot cement, and it smashed and shattered. I heard profanity like I had never heard in my life. That guy cursed a blue streak and left blue smoke in the air. I was kind of like, whoa. And I thought about that afterwards. Over a silly pair of sunglasses. How little, how minute will that really mean to him in eternity? A guy goes out and dies lost and goes to hell. You know, you just think of the emphasis that people put on things, on little things. Imagine people in hell tonight who missed really the point of being upon this earth, why they are here, why they were living. You know, I've read so many testimonies of dying men and lost men on their deathbeds who would give anything for another year of life, for another day of life. I know of one, I remember this story, where he had his personal physician by his side and he said, I will give you my entire fortune if you'll give me but 6 months more to live. And that physician said, I'm sorry, sir, there's not another thing I can do. And that dying man said, then you shall go to hell with me. And he cursed him out and blasphemed him and died on his bed right in the spot. What a miserable way to end your life, huh? What a miserable life. I'm telling you. Here we find some people in the Bible who are just devastated by their lost revenue. You find in verse number 10, the two words, alas, alas. And again in verse 16, saying, alas, alas. And then again in verse 19, weeping and wailing and crying, casting dust on their head and saying, alas, alas. In other words, this is just like the end of the world. You know, there are people who committed suicide during the Depression, jumped out of high stories of tall buildings. Why? Well, it was the end of the world to them. It was the end of their world. You see, if that's your world, if that's your God, then your reason to live is all gone. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. We find in verse 18, they cried. We find in verse 19, again, they cried. And so we see here the lamenting rich men after their revenue is lost. But then we see something kind of amazing here. In the next two verses, we see a totally different reaction. We see what I call legitimate rejoicing. I'll show you what I mean. Verse 20. Notice it says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Here we see some rejoicing, and it's some legitimate rejoicing here, because God destroys this greedy, this worldly, this filthy Babylon. And rightly so. It's fit. It's appropriate. It's part of an avenging. And it's not just for her lust. It's not just for her greed, but it's also for her treatment of Christians. Notice in verse 20, it mentions, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Now, at this verse, somebody would say, all right, Pastor, if this is America, or something America is a part of, we've never really seen any martyrdom in this country. We've never really seen any persecution and trials and testings in this country. Oh, wait a minute. You know, in the early days of this country, a Baptist preacher by the name of Obadiah Holmes, back when this stuff was going on, was arrested for preaching the gospel. And when he refused to stop preaching the gospel, he was tied to a post in the city square and whipped. His bare back was flogged until the blood ran down, and they say it nearly filled his boots. And so sore was his back that he could not sleep on it for weeks. In fact, he had to sleep on his knees and elbows because of the suffering. When they got done whipping him, he looked up and they said, you have anything to say? And he looked at him, and he, through the blood-streaked eyes, he said, gentlemen, you have whipped me with roses. In other words, I'm not about to stop preaching. He took a stand for what was right. Yes, we've even seen persecution here in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Years ago, when I was a young Christian, a bunch of preachers went down to Omaha, Nebraska, in that area because of a preacher who was put in jail down there for having a Christian school. You know, I heard even today a preacher describing court cases where he's defending preachers from going to jail for preaching the gospel. Yes! Yes, it has happened in our country, and you know, it could get a lot worse. You want to know what the next bomb is probably going to be? In this nation, it's going to be preaching against sodomy. I can tell you tonight, that's where this thing is heading. You watch where that one is going with hate legislation and hate crimes and things like that. It will be illegal to preach against sodomy. You know what? You ready to suffer tonight a little bit? I don't know when Christ is coming. I don't know how bad it's going to get before He comes. None of us really can answer that. But if the Lord should tarry, are you ready to suffer a little bit? We need to ask ourselves some things like that. Well, we find here that the world, the devil's crowd, they're going to have their heyday, and they currently are. They currently are. But that whole system, beloved, tonight, is, as they say, going down. It is going down. In verse 21, it says, "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." Mentions with great violence. It's only fitting. It's only fitting. God avenges her. Stick with God. Stick with the high standards. Stick with truth. Stick with winning souls. Stick with the Bible. Stick with all those things. You and I will be glad we did. That's all I can say tonight. We'll be glad we did. And so we see here some legitimate rejoicing. The last part of verse 21 is kind of haunting. It says, "And she'll be found no more at all." That sounds pretty permanent. That sounds pretty final. That brings me to my fourth thought tonight. Finally, let's look at the light removed. In verse 22, it says, "And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." Babylon one day will go dark. It will go silent. The party is going to end. We find the beginning of verse 22, how the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more. One day the band's going to stop. The music's going to stop. The party and the reveling is going to stop. Do you know that on the night that the Titanic hit the big iceberg, that down in the bowels of the boat there, actually on that deck where the big gallery was and the dance hall was, the band was playing the song Red Hot Mama. Boy, they're having a big old knockdown, drag-out time as folks were partying and boozing it up, and the band played Red Hot Mama until it became apparent they were going down, everyone was going to perish. And then they changed their song, and the band began to play Nearer My God to Thee. Nearer My God to Thee. You know, the day's coming when the music is going to stop. In Babylon, they're going to change their tune. It says it shall be heard no more. No more. We find in verse 23 at the beginning, it says, "And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee." You say, "Well, Pastor, what's that light of the candle? The light of the candle shall shine no more in thee." You know what I think that's talking about? The day when the New Testament church will be gone. In fact, if you look in chapter 1 of Revelation, I think it's pretty obvious if we compare Scripture with Scripture. The day is coming when the New Testament church will be gone from the face of the earth, and the light of the candle shall shine no more upon this earth. You say, "Well, what's the candle a picture of?" Well, in verse 20 of Revelation 1, it says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Throughout your Bible, that candle is a picture, that candlestick's a picture of the local New Testament church. And one day, this nation perhaps, or this world, will be a land that is desolate of the local New Testament church. I think it says it in another way back in chapter 18 again, where it mentions the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. I don't think there's much doubt that the bride comes out of the faithful, out of the local New Testament church, the faithful within. No doubt that the bride of Christ is His true church. I think if we look in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says, of that local church, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's the church, the local New Testament churches. There's no doubt who the bridegroom is. John the Baptist told of the bridegroom, of course, he was Jesus Christ, the groom. The Bible tells us that His voice and the voice of the bride will one day no more be heard in Babylon. There'll be no more New Testament churches. There'll be no more true preachers. There'll be no more Bible preaching. There'll be no more assembling like this tonight. There'll be no more soul winning. All that'll be gone. And the modernists will have their wish. We'll be out of here. You know, the modernists tonight say, you stinking Bible-believing Christians, you just won't compromise. I just wish we were rid of you. Well, they will be soon enough. We'll be raptured. We'll be out of here. They can have the whole mess. Finally, in verse 24, it says, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Someone says, martyrdom. How could this be America? I don't know. I don't know where it's going to end up. But it doesn't even necessarily have to end up there. Notice it mentions God holds Babylon here, whoever she is, accountable for all the martyrdoms of all the saints of all time. Read it again. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. That means from day one. What could this mean? Currently, there are dozens, probably hundreds of different religions or different splits and factions of different denominations, different groups, different churches. I believe the Church of Rome is the predominant one. And actually, in America here, that is the largest church in America. Now, what kind of past does she have? What kind of history does she have? Is there not blood on her hands? Is her influence not permeated this nation and others like her? You know, Jesus in Matthew 25 said something interesting. He was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and He said, upon you will come all the blood from Abel, that's day one, up to Zechariah, who was slain between the altar. He held them accountable for all that blood. That's the way God looks at things. And tonight, we find out that God here evidently is going to hold that system, Babylon, accountable. A Babylon, I think, that was around even before the Church of Rome, a Babylonian system, God's going to say, upon you was found all this blood. Whatever it means, I know this, it's all going down. Like a millstone thrown down with great violence, it's all going down. Turn one more time to 2 Peter chapter 3, and then we'll close. Here's the thought I'd like to end on tonight. We saw a moment ago this same chapter talks about this fervent heat and the elements melting and things being dissolved. Well, in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 11, a real good thought to end with, it says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? God uses that whole scenario, and while you're in this frame of mind tonight, at this moment, I'd like to ask you and I and myself this question. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, it's a given, what manner of persons ought we to be? Do you think you know the answer to that without me elaborating on that? What manner of persons ought we to be? It mentions here, in all holy conversation and godliness. Well, I pray tonight that we would not be living for man's system. Because one day that system's going down. One day the whole thing is going to crack and crumble and collapse. You'll be glad that you sent your treasure on up ahead when that time comes. You and I will be glad. Well, let's close here now, shall we, in prayer. Father, we thank You tonight, dear Lord, that we can read these final chapters and see what the final outcome is going to be of this whole world system. Because at times we might get to looking at it and and even kind of get dazzled by it and enamored by it. How I'm praying now, dear Lord, tonight, do you just realize it's all fluff? Lord, how I'm praying now that we keep our eyes set on Thee and upon Thy Word and upon living for Thee, taking a stand, doing what's right, and loving the lost, and if some have compassion, making a difference. Lord, help us to be busy in the Lord's work and not to be wasting our time on things that will one day all be burned up. Lord, we just pray now for the foresight to see all that. And Father, help us to live our lives now conscious of the eternal. For we pray now and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.